Well, dear friends, I bring you warm greetings from the saints at Grace Baptist Church in Kempton, and it is truly wonderful to be with you this morning. As you heard, my name is Jonathan, and I'm the pastor there at Grace, and it's just a wonderful privilege to bring God's Word to you this morning. Won't you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. And our title this morning is, how do we live now in light of then? How do we live now in light of then? When I was younger, my parents and I went down to Cape Agulhas. I don't know if anyone's ever been there. One of us, that's great. And during that period, we followed the GPS and we got onto this farm road. And we ended up going through this farm country that we weren't supposed to. Eventually, we found our way through it and popped out on the other end, getting to where we were supposed to. I remember saying, I'll never do that again. And then a few months ago, my wife, Emma, and I took some leave down to the coast. So we went to Cape Agulhas. And lo and behold, the GPS says, at this point, turn right. Cutting it fine for check-in. Little did I know that check-in had moved from 5 o'clock to 4 o'clock on a Sunday. So I had about 15 minutes to get there. It was fine. I was only about 8 minutes away. So it was cutting it right on time. So we follow the GPS. It's my good millennials, right? The GPS must be right. It's got to know where we're going. And we're on this farm road, and I'm thinking, I don't want to be here again, but I remember last time we got to where we were supposed to. The dirt road's okay in my little 1 liter Kia Picanto, which is a great off-roader that I've just discovered. And the dirt road's fine. But then all of a sudden, these dongas start, and the beach sand starts, and the water starts. And I know I can't turn back because of the bushes, so I just have to keep going. Don't slow down, don't speed up, just keep going. And the GPS does what the GPS does, and instead of straight, it goes off to the side because it's lost signal. And my cell phone signal cuts out as well. And we keep driving, and eventually we get to this lovely patch of earth that is freshly plowed. And praise be to God that my cell phone signal kicked in then, and I got through to the office, and they said very comfortingly, I have no idea where you are, but turn around. Why didn't we turn around in the beginning? Well, I thought from past experience, just keep going, we'll get to the right place. So we did, and they made a plan for us to check in, and all worked out. Why do I tell you this story? On the one hand, I realize I should more often listen to my wife's directions. But on the other, I didn't know where I was going. And because of that, I took twists and turns that shouldn't have been. And as believers, don't we so often do that? We don't live in light of where we're going. We don't live in light of the end. So we must step, we must walk, and we don't do as we ought to. And that's the issue here in 2 Peter. There's these false teachers leading the church astray, GPSs knowing not where they go, leading the people into lax morals, people following them, and there's almost these two thoughts converging in 2 Peter. On the one hand is the reliability of the word and how glorious that is, that the word is reliable and that we can trust it. But on the other, there's this horror of false teachers that are twisting the word and leading the people astray and saying, hang on, Jesus has taken so long to come back. Is he really coming? And because of that, they say, hang on, it doesn't actually matter how we live. And they lead the people astray. So what does Peter do? Comes back to the reliability of the word, the surety of Jesus' second coming, and says, now live in light of that. So brothers and sisters, let's come to our text this morning, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through to 18. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burnt up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and their heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Well, let us pray and just ask God to make his wonderful, reliable word clear to us this morning. Oh, great God, what a privilege it is to have your word. What a privilege it is that it is reliable, that it is just that, your word. Make our hearts expectant, Lord. And I beg you, O God, that as I proclaim your word, you would make it clear to the believers this morning, and that we would rightfully respond in worship, in obedience, that we would apply this wonderful truth that we shall now hear. In your name we pray. Amen. So Peter says to the church, the end is coming. It's a sure thing. Now live in light of it. In fact, if we were to summarize the message of 2 Peter in three words, it would be ethics by eschatology. Eschatology is the study of the end times, and that's going to transform how we conduct ourselves, our ethics. That's his point. And we see two things, two thrusts in this passage, and I'll have 2 points this morning as a result. Number one, the end is coming. And number two, without sounding repetitive, so live in light of it. The end is coming, and base this in verses 10 through to 12. Peter concludes this letter rather strongly, calling the believer to look heavenward, to look to the end as this answer to the objection that these false teachers are raising, what I said earlier, namely that, is the Lord really coming? It's been a while since he died. You're sure he's coming? That is the objection they're raising, and that is why they lived the way they did in their sin, because they didn't believe a day of reckoning was at hand. That's Peter's answer. He's coming. It's a sure thing. And it's going to be as a thief in the night. Now, if I told you that someone's going to break into your home tonight, what would you do? Maybe you make sure the alarm system is working. You beef up the security. You may phone your security company to come check in, do an extra patrol. Am I right? You're going to be prepared. Peter's saying, it's not going to be like that with the day of the Lord. You're not going to know when it's going to happen. So be prepared all the time. The day of the Lord is just this wonderful, wonderful, loaded, joyful, incredible phrase. And in the Old Testament, it speaks of, on the one hand, God's judgment on the ungodly. But joyfully, on the other hand, his salvation for his people. And the New Testament picks up on this idea and reminds us that this day of the Lord is surely coming when Jesus comes again. And it's going to be terrifying. The heavens are going to be lit on fire. This word dissolve in the Greek in verses 10 and 11 describes this unraveling, this disassembling. In fact, you can find it again in Acts 27:41, where Paul's ship becomes shipwrecked. And the word is used to describe how the stern is being beaten up and broken up by the waves. Do we get that picture that when the day of the Lord comes, the heavens will literally be peeled back and dissolved at the revealing of God who sees all? That all will be made light? That all will be exposed? What a glorious thought. Jesus is coming. And it's going to be terrifying. But let me tell you that that very reality, as terrifying as it may be, is actually incredible news. Why do I say that? Well, on the one hand, God is going to deal with sin, right? The perfect man of righteousness is going to mete out the justice of God on sin. We live in a broken world. We live in a world where politicians are corrupt. We have load shedding as a result of that. There is sin, there is murder, there is stealing. There's people that have wronged us. And what a joy it is that the day of the Lord is coming. And what does Peter say in chapter 2? Well, he reminds us that the fallen angels didn't escape judgment. That the ancient world in the days of Noah, they didn't escape judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah, they didn't escape judgment. Neither will the ungodly. Neither will the evil of our day. What a joy it is that God is going to put all things right. This is incredible news. So on the one hand, God is going to deal with sin. But on the other, so joyfully, His wrath is going to pass over those that are in Christ. Isn't that incredible? That as the believer, we have the assurance that when this day comes, it is going to be the best day of our lives. Genesis 22, Abraham is told to go sacrifice Isaac. And obediently, he takes Isaac, loads up the wood, loads up everything he needs, and off up the mountain they go. They get to the place where the sacrifice is going to take place. And Isaac says to his dad, I see the wood, I see the fire, but where's the lamb? He says, my boy, God will for himself provide a lamb. Binds Isaac. Lays him on the altar, ready to strike him. And the Lord stops him. And caught in the thicket is a ram who he then sacrifices. And 2,000 years later, Jesus comes and comes to John the Baptist to baptize him. And as John sees him, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that in trusting in Jesus, holding on to Jesus alone, by faith alone, trusting in his finished work on the cross, We are given the perfect righteousness of the man of righteousness. And for that reason, the day of the Lord is going to be an incredible thing. Because it will be for our salvation. And there's an incredible promise in verse 13. But according to this, to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Why do we wait for that? Because righteousness dwells there. Why does righteousness dwell there? Because the perfect man of righteousness dwells there. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come. In chapter 21 and 22 of Revelation just expands that picture. I'm not going to go into it, but it's just such an incredible joy because God will be with his people. Last two chapters of the Bible, God is with his people. The first two chapters of the Bible, God is with his people. So we long for this day. Peter says, wait for it. He says, hasten it. In other words, in eager expectation, pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. Long for this glorious day, brothers and sisters. But if we believe this day is coming, shouldn't we live in light of then? If the place of righteousness is where we belong, shouldn't we look like that? We should. That's Peter's point. So firstly, the day is coming. And secondly, live now in light of then. Look at the rest of the passage here. The truth of what we believe transforms how we live. And that's true of everyone. Everyone believes something about the end. And everyone lives in light of it. Why do celebrities produce these cult-like followings and promote these loose morals? Why do people commit crime? Why is there evil in the world? This is a real question. Why is it there? Because of sin? Yes, absolutely. But because people believe something about the end, and if they believe that in the end there's not going to be any reckoning, that God is not going to come in judgment, then why does it matter how I live? And praise God for power at that point. Why does it matter how we live if there's no final reckoning? Everyone lives in light of the end. Yet we as believers have the knowledge of what's going to take place. We have God's reliable word right in front of us. As Peter say in chapter 1, verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. In other words, guys, I didn't make this up. I saw Jesus in his glory myself. Just a glimpse, just a picture at the transfiguration, but I saw him. But he says, we have something even more reliable. Chapter 1, 19, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Why do I say the word is more reliable? Because our ears deceive us. Our eyes deceive us. So marred by sin they are. But what we have in our hands right now is God's reliable word. And we can trust it. We can trust what it proclaims about the end. But do we live in light of that? Do we live in light of what it teaches? Friends, if we continue in habitual sin, loving it, walking in it, we are showing something about what we believe about the end. But Peter gets so practical here. I love what he does, because he tells us exactly how to live in light of the end. He says in verse 11, that we must be holy and godly. What is holiness? It's being set apart by God for God. It's being apart from sin. One of my favorite illustrations to tell when talking about holiness is a toothbrush. Let's say I came along with the toothbrush that I used this morning, and I asked you right now, who wants to share it with me? Who's putting up their hands? Not even my wife. For good reason, probably. Because it's mine, right? It's my toothbrush. It is holy to me, set apart to me only. That is what holiness is. That the Christian is to live apart from sin. It's not to say we're ever going to reach sinless perfection. We can't. But we are to strive towards holiness. Peter writes in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. We live apart from sin. We are to look like God's people because we're living in light of the end. Sometimes the greatest response to sin is Paul's spiritual strategy in 1 Timothy 6, chapter 11. Flee these things. Put on your tackies and run. Because we live apart from it. But we also to be godly, the reverence of our heart in response to God. And when our heart is fixed on God, that godliness becomes visible. It overflows. Isn't this a high standard? Isn't it a high standard for you and me? How will we ever obtain this? Be holy, be godly. How? Well, Peter expands a bit more in verses 14 and 15. Because we can't obtain this perfectly, he adds another layer to it. Verse 14, be diligent to be found without spot or blemish. In other words, don't only be holy, don't only be godly, be blameless. A high standard. How do we do that? You must understand Peter's thought here. Chapter 2, 13, he says something about the false teachers. He said, they are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. In other words, don't be like them. And then in 1 Peter 1:19, he refers to the blood of Christ as spotless and without blemish. In other words, don't be like them, be like Jesus. And isn't this a hard standard to obtain? How is this even possible? Paul helps us in 1 Timothy 4, 7 to 8. This is what he says. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I love that passage in 1 Timothy 4, because in verse 7, the having nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths and rather train yourselves for godliness. The word train there means to be nourished. In other words, to eat right. Train then in verse 8, still in 1 Timothy 4, is the word gymnazo. You can hear the English word gym being birthed out of that, because that's where it comes from. Let me just ruin gym for a second, because the word gymnazo means train naked. The picture there is when, in the ancient Greek world, there were gymnasiums where men would go keep fit for war by training naked. By training such that they don't have any hindrance, stripping down so that they run further, fight harder, train harder. And I think this gives us a marvelous picture of what God is saying we need to be diligent in. We need to strip down of something and put on something. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sinned. And with the shame of their sin, what do? They try and cover themselves with these fig leaves. It's not sufficient. And God comes, and what does he do in Genesis 3:21? Well, first he curses them for their sin. But then God, in his wonderful grace, made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins, and he clothed them. Brothers and sisters, we can't obtain holiness. We can't obtain godliness. We can't obtain the standard to be blameless and spotless. And that's the point. We need to pursue Jesus. And we need to come to the perfect man of righteousness in faith, such that there's a swap, our sin for his righteousness. And on the day when the Lord comes again, he sees not us, but the perfect righteousness of Jesus. And we need to be diligent in stripping ourselves of everything that doesn't look like Jesus. And day by day, striving for the virtues that Peter lists in chapter 1. We've got to look like him. Hebrews 12:1 encourages us with these words. Lay aside every weight. The word strip down. And sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, that is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Be diligent in reflecting Jesus. And here's the encouragement. He's the founder and he's the perfecter of our faith. In other words, he changes our hearts such that we can do the things he calls us to do as we are indwelt by the Spirit. But we're still never going to obtain it perfectly. And the joy is that even in that, he's going to perfect it till the day he comes or the day he calls us home before then. In verse 15, just so wonderful. Count that it's talking about this perceived delay of the Lord. And Peter says, count it as salvation. Friends, I know if Jesus came back 15 years ago, I'd be on the wrong side of this equation. Count it as patience. Count it as salvation. Grace upon grace upon grace. So we live in light of the end by being holy, by being godly, by being diligent to ensure that we are spotless and blameless. And the point is we need to come to Jesus for that. Can't do it. But also, we live in light of the end, verses 15 through 18. by being cautious. Peter brings his letter full circle and says, as we wait expectantly for the Lord Jesus to come, do not be led away from his word. Do not be led away from the scriptures. Peter says these false teachers are unstable. And if you listen to them, and brothers and sisters, there's so many false teachers in our age. If you listen to them, it is like you are being picked up and carried away to instability. In other words, you're going to fall. Now, I really have to exercise self-control here, because I can go for the next 15 minutes talking about how Paul is calling Peter's, other way around, Peter is calling Paul's writings scripture. Do we get the magnitude of that? Let that roll around in our heads for the next few minutes. It's on the same level, the New Testament, same level as the Old Testament. In other words, these men are twisting the scriptures, and our response should be cautious, to be cautious not to listen to them. And we ourselves must rather be in the word. How do we recognize error? By knowing the truth. How do we do that? By being in the word, by studying the word, by living the word, applying the word such that we live expectantly in the word. What we have in our hands, as I said earlier, is reliable. Who's ever watched a movie where someone is testifying in court? Anyone? A few of us? Mike and I? What did I say? Help me here. Promise to tell the truth? The truth? And nothing but the truth. So help me, God. Yeah. What we have in front of us is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And we are to hold on to the truth. It is the line. Nothing above it, nothing below it. And David Helm gives this incredible example, which I love to share, just how practically how this plays out. So remember, anything, there's this line of scripture, the truth. Anything above it, so adding to it, is legalism, right? Things that we can do to save ourselves. Anything below it, saying the Bible didn't really say that, license. Live how you want. Let's come with me to Genesis chapter 3. Let's see how this works. Remember, God said to Adam in Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's the line. That's what God has said. God's word. Listen to the challenge in Genesis 3:1-3. He, speaking of the serpent, said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Is that above the line or below the line? Below. He's saying God's word didn't say it. And Eve, of course, responds and says we can eat from any tree. And then in verse, except for that one, and then in verse 3, she says, but God said, you shall not eat of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Is she above the line, adding to scripture? Yes, she is. God didn't say, don't touch it. And you can get the reasoning here. God said, I mustn't eat of it, so I'm going to build a hedge of protection. I'm not going to even touch it. That's a good thing. The problem is when we make that law, when we say it has to be that way in order for us to be saved. Legalism. So how are we going to recognize when our preachers are going above the line or below the line? Well, by knowing the line, by knowing what God has actually said. and living in light of it. The line is Scripture. And if we are to abandon it, we're going to lose our sure footing. There's this reliable word that Jesus is coming again. And we need to live in light of that. We need to store up the treasure of God's word in our heart, because it's precious beyond measure. Because it reveals just the greatest truth, the greatest treasure. The perfect man of righteousness. Our hope of salvation. Paul's encouragement to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. All Scripture, that is, from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Listen, that who? The man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We live in light of the end by knowing the word, applying the word, living the word, because it is just that, the precious word of God. So what's Peter's rebuke to the false teachers? You guys don't know anything, he says to them. Jesus is coming back. It's going to be like a thief in the night. It's going to be unexpected. This word is reliable, so don't twist it. And he says to the church, don't listen to them. As for you, be in the word. This is where our chapter, and I'm going to draw this to a close in the next few minutes, connects with the first chapter. But as we do this, this is how we're going to put all of these truths together, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now, because we live now in light of the end, both now and to the day of eternity. Are we living in light of that? We should be. Let me conclude with these words. The end is coming. It's a sure thing. So we need to live in light of it by being holy and godly, by being diligent to be found without spot or blemish. We know that that's only going to be found in Jesus, so we need to be diligent in pursuing him. And we need to be a cautious people who are in the word, such that we know error, recognize it, walk away from it, challenge it, but most importantly, don't listen to it. Because the word of God is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Let us pray. Dear Lord, what a joy it is to have in our hands your word. We don't need visions. We don't need anything else but what you have revealed in your word. For it alone is sufficient. And it alone reveals the hope of our salvation, the sufficiency of the perfect man of righteousness, who is coming again to put all things right, who will judge the ungodly and save the righteous. And the only way we can be found as righteous is by trusting in Jesus, such that His perfect righteousness is given to us. Thank you, Father, for that great truth. So come, Lord Jesus, come. That is our prayer. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. We are expectant. We are excited. Lord, help us in the weeks, months, and years to come to live in the truth of your word and look like people who live today in light of then, to the praise and glory of your name. Amen.